Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. We'll read one verse only, verse 15, as we continue our sermon series on the Ten Commandments, God's great gift. Exodus 20, verse 15, this is the word of the Lord. You shall not steal. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us grace to find wisdom in all that you command. We pray that you would tame our restless hearts, that you would sway our argumentative spirits, that you would tame our restless hearts and lives to find deepest joy in Jesus Christ. And as that joy in Christ rises, may we find this commandment more and more a regular part of our conscious daily living. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, the sixth commandment deals with your life. The seventh commandment deals with your wife. And the eighth commandment, I couldn't find an if word, deals with your property. Now, I find it interesting that all three of these commands are given in the order of really proximity to our hearts: our life, our spouse, our property. And if people are to enjoy an abundant life that God has created for us in this world, then people should be entitled to their life, to their spouse, and to their property. If we can respect these three possessions, if we can protect these three possessions, we shall find happiness for ourselves and happiness for our neighbors. Disregard them and watch misery overtake society. So these are good commands. They are for God's glory. They are for our welfare. Now, on the surface, this may seem like an easy thing to do. Don't steal. Don't steal. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. Many think, all right, this is not super hard. In one recent survey, nearly 90% of evangelical Christians surveyed claimed that they just never or rarely break the eighth commandment. Well, this is where pastors must speak up. If you would answer that way, you are deceiving thyself. Because there are just simply many ways we steal, even as Christian people, but we just don't recognize it. You know, I'm thinking of that person at your office who's always taking things from the office home, right? You know, there's those people, and maybe you're one of them. Pens, paper, clips, coffee cups. They don't consider it stealing. It's just permanent borrowing. I think of that person who is the ingenious techie who has found ways to get free cable and free satellite TV. They think they're clever. They might as well be stealing $79.95 out of the coffers of the cable company's cash drawer. Or that person who, you know, will call in sick because they want to go shopping with a friend, stealing 8 hours of sick pay from their employer. Stealing comes in all shapes and sizes. And it's not simply taking something and putting it in your pocket. It's a variety of things. And I'm afraid all of us do it. All of us do it. Sometimes we don't see it. And sometimes we don't want to see it. Oh, please don't tell me. I don't want to see. For example, let's think of employees. Employees hate to be told they're stealing from their employers when we goof off at work, when we come in late, when we leave early, and yet business owners scratch their head and write articles about the billions of dollars they lose each year when employees have that attitude. But you business owners, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Business owners, employers often don't want to be told that they are stealing from their employees when they pay inadequate wages, when they allow unsafe working conditions, when they price gouge, and when they take unfair profits, but they are. I don't care what the market pressure dictates. You will not be judged by the market on judgment day. You will be judged by God. Right, nobody likes that kind of talk. Employers get mad, employees get mad. Who are you telling us? Well, you'll answer to God, not me. And so stealing is a widespread problem. Sadly, it is prevalent in the community of faith. We Christians do like to call it by other names. Sometimes we call it being thrifty. Sometimes we call it being frugal or resourceful or hard bargaining, when the Bible actually at that moment is calling it theft. Martin Luther once said this: only the minority of thieves are hung, but if we were to hang them all, where would we get enough rope? And if all thieves were to be hanged in the gallows, the world would soon be desolate. It's very widespread, theft. It's an embarrassment to Christ and to his church. It dishonors Jesus. So let's get down to our points. First of all, why is stealing wrong? Why is stealing wrong? Well, stealing is wrong, firstly, because stealing is a sin against God. It is a sin against God. When we steal, either by charging more than we should or taking what is not ours, we are saying to God, God, I don't trust you to take care of me anymore. I used to, but lately your timing has been a little off. So I'm going to take matters in my own hand and provide for myself. Let me challenge you with this thought, dear church. The strength of our faith in God and the strength of our relationship with Jesus Christ is actually measured by how well we observe the eighth commandment. You see, when you and I are actively walking with the Lord Jesus day by day and thinking about his provision for us, we will have a deep desire to honor him by keeping this commandment. But when we are not in tune with God, when we are not thankful for his daily provision, we often steal stuff. We grab things that belong to our neighbor to fill that hole in our heart that can only be filled by God. Now, I know some people out there think I'm being fussy. What's the big deal if you bootleg a movie or two or download illegal stuff from the internet? Why are we so picky? Well, when you steal this little stuff, what it means is that you've lost your passion for the big stuff. Does that make sense? The big stuff is Jesus. A loving, trusting, active relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so when we break our scruples and bootleg a movie, we're saying that bootlegged movie makes me happier than Jesus for the next 2 hours. I need that movie. I need it now. And so we learn a lot about our heart. Sometimes we're saying to the Lord, you know, a full playlist will make me happy. But God may not think so, because he didn't give you $2,000 to buy that full playlist. And so, dear church, stealing is a sin against God because it puts things above God. It puts our fears of unhappiness above God. It puts our doubt that we can find joy today above God. But every time we obey the eighth commandment, even in the little things, we are guarding our joy and our delight in Jesus Christ. Protect that for everything it's worth. And so when we seek to follow this commandment, we're saying, I trust you, God. I possess you. I possess God. That is all I need. God is more precious to me than any other possession, and I'm not going to let stealing some trinket get in the way of owning God as my treasure. I would dare say, this challenge. Every time you do not click something illegal or take something that is not yours and you consciously say no, I bet your relationship with God will grow at that moment. It'll be a miracle. You will find that thing. Now, if you think about it, once you steal the thing, within a mere hours, you just cast it off and you're done with it. But God's, the delight of God, is a lifetime and an eternity. So growing in your practice of saying no to theft will help your relationship grow with Christ. Okay, stealing is first a sin against God. Secondly, stealing is a sin against God's plan for your and my neighbor. All right, it's a sin against God's plan for our neighbor. Do you ever look on your street and look at other people's houses? Have you ever wondered, why is your neighbor's house so much bigger than yours? Why do they get that and you don't? Or have you ever looked at reports about the U.S. Treasury? Why is that U.S. Treasury so big and my savings account is so small? Or have you ever wondered, you know, why does Amazon have all that money? Why does Google, why does Microsoft have all that money? Do you know what the answer is? I don't know, but God has a reason. I don't know, but God has a reason. God has given your neighbor, that company, that government, that money for a purpose. And when you steal from them, we are lashing out at God's plan. Do you know what? God wants you and your neighbor to enjoy things he gives you, to multiply those resources and then give them away to people in need. So quit interfering with God's plan for your neighbor. You know, I lived through the computer age. I remember its launch. I didn't know it was an age. That's often how ages happen. When you're in them, you don't know you're in them. But now I look back and I go, oh, I remember what happened in 1979, 1981. Now each of the markers in the computer age. And it's amazing that in the process of God allowing the computer age to usher in, that he allowed a man named Bill Gates to make billions and billions and billions of dollars. And now that guy is busy giving it all away. And God did that. And so why am I stealing from his ability to give money away to better the lives of others? You ever walk around this nation we live in and we have freedom of speech, freedom of transport, freedom of, in so, so many ways. You ever say, I'm thankful to God. He established this nation and he placed a government to lead it. Why am I stealing from that government? So often we need to show our respect of God's plan for our neighbors by not stealing from them. Think of the old proverb. It says this, when many little foxes steal grapes from the vine, soon nothing will be left. So if all of us steal on the vine, just little bits in business or little bits of the government or little bit, everybody just takes a little, soon there's nothing left. So even our little thefts do not hinder God's plan to use your neighbor for his purpose. All right, so this brings us to our second point. The first one, why is stealing wrong? Secondly, so if it's wrong, why do people do it? Why do people steal? Well, one reason people steal is that they don't know God's word. That's a reason. Now, everybody has a conscience. If they don't, we call them a sociopath, right? But in general, everyone has a conscience, and our consciences tell us not to steal. Many times, however, God's word galvanizes the human conscience. What God's word does is it confirms in our head what people already know in their heart and strengthens our resolve to follow the conscience. But there are some people who are not galvanized very well by God's word. They are untaught. Many don't quite know right from wrong. And in fact, this is a growing trend in America today, where we've allowed politics and so many divisions to kick the Bible and kick the Ten Commandments out of the public life. And so, especially with young people, they do not know the Ten Commandments like I or my mom and dad or grandma and grandpa just knew, because it seemed everywhere. And so many people don't know how to behave. And so in light of this, the responsibility to teach the Ten Commandments and this Eighth Commandment falls on the shoulders of parents. And I would just urge parents to not assume that kids know right from wrong like they do. You must teach it. You must sit down with them, have conversations with them. The church, we can teach some, but not everything. Schools can teach some, but not everything. By your teaching as a parent and your example as a parent, your kids will learn how to respect property. All right, let's break it up a little bit. We're going to have a little quiz. Now, this is going to be a hard quiz, kids. It's a vocabulary quiz. I'm going to list a list of words from the Bible and from our larger catechism that are forms of theft. And let's see if you know what these are. Here we go. Fraud. Extortion. Usury, larceny, embezzlement, unjust weights and measures, not just for gasoline pumps, suretyship, vexatious lawsuits. All right, now, even today, I'm not quite sure what every one of those exactly is. When I was a kid, I don't think I knew what any of those things were. And do you know what? I think it's a good idea for you to learn what those mean tonight, because they're all illegal. You can go to jail for them, even if you don't know about them. And that's sort of a shock to find out it's wrong when the police officer's knocking. So we're gonna teach you a little bit tonight. All right, so let's look at one. This one, embezzlement. Did you know that when you get a job one day and go to work, you're not allowed to take something from work without asking? All right? Or if you work for an organization, you can't take things going, oh, they don't need it, without asking the person in authority. And if you do, you can go to jail or you can lose your job. Or both. That's called embezzlement. Don't embezzle. All right, secondly, fraud. All right, let's say, kids, you get a job and you are selling something. And you tell the person that this thing can do all kinds of things that it really can't do. And they're like, wow, you mean I can fly to Mars with this thing? And you go, yep. And then they buy it. That's against the law. That's called fraud. And you can go to jail for selling things that you say do something, but it doesn't really do that. All right, here's another one. This is called usury, or otherwise known as credit cards. Somehow, the laws, okay, so okay, that's another lecture. All right, usury means if you borrow money from somebody, let's say you borrow $10, and I hope that's all you ever have to borrow, okay, $10, and then they say, pay me in 30 days. And so 30 days come and you don't have $10. And so they say, fine, you owe me $10 plus another 10 more. That's pretty bad. That they doubled it. You owe me $20. That's called usury. And that's wrong. That's wrong. The Bible forbids usury. It's immoral, and depending on what the product is, it's illegal. All righty, let's go on. Graft and extortion. Graft and extortion. Okay, so kids, if you ever get a job and your boss says to you, well, I'll give you a better job if you give me money. If you pay me money to give you a better job, I'll do it. That is wrong. It's against the law. If I say I'm running for mayor, and if you vote for me, I'll give you $100. That is wrong. We call that graft and extortion. And it's against the law, and it's against God's word. All right, we could go on. I mean, this is larger catechism time here. All right, so this goes a long time, but we'll just end with one more. Vexatious lawsuits. I sort of like the rhythm of that one, the name of it. Do you know, kids, that you can't say to somebody, if you say to somebody, I'm going to sue you, and I'm going to take you to court. And if you're doing that just so you can make money off of them, then that's a vexatious lawsuit. Just to make money off of people. Sue them so you can make money. And that's wrong. So I hope you learned a little bit today. Maybe some of the adults learned too, or just connected the term with the thing you knew was wrong, but didn't know which word it gets assigned. And so I guess what we have to do, parents and teachers and adults, is ask, are we doing a good job training people on the Eighth Commandment? Do our children and teens and young adults, in fact, our neighbors, know that it is wrong to borrow and not give back? Right? Have you ever borrowed from somebody and then, you know, you forget about it for when you find it, like, I'm too tired to take it back. I'm just going to keep it. That's breaking the Eighth Commandment. Do people know? Do our kids know it's wrong to borrow and not give back? Or to waste time on the job? Wasting time is stealing people's time. To take things that belong to others is wrong. Or to cheat on a test, you're stealing somebody else's answers instead of using your own. That's theft. Are we teaching our people that you shouldn't lie about your income when you pay taxes? You can make deductions as far as the law will allow you to make deductions, but you can't just say, oh, I'm going to just change the number. That's stealing taxes. How about stealing somebody's reputation with gossip? Like if you are struggling with somebody and you're mad at them, and so you spread a lie about them so that people think less of them, you've stolen their reputation. And that's theft. And then finally, to steal from the Lord by not giving offerings to the Lord, not giving money to God and just coming and enjoying everything at church, but not giving money. The Lord says that's stealing his money. All right, so not only must we teach God's word to our people, and maybe we even know this a little bit instinctively as parents, it's even more important to model it. I don't think my dad ever went through this long catechism list with me to tell me, all right, extortion's wrong, fraud's wrong. But my dad was so honest and would not steal things from people and was vocal about, that's wrong, we don't do that. That's how I learned. And so in many ways, dear church, are we not only teaching but modeling honesty? All right, so here's another reason why people steal. Sometimes they don't know what stealing is. Another reason is that they might know what stealing is, but we rationalize. All right. And so sometimes we know this is wrong, but we make up long-winded arguments, long, circuitous, wild reasons we create in our head. We're rarely talking it out with other people. it's often here, unless you need that person to help you do it. And these are the kinds of things we often say. Maybe you've said them before. You know, I've worked pretty hard and I've not been paid enough, so I'm taking it. Right? Maybe you've thought that before. Or, I need it more than they do. When I was a little boy, my neighbor once stole my Frisbee. And I was so shocked. And somebody told me he had, so I went to the door and knocked on the door, and there my neighbor, and we were buddies, and I said, "Do you have my Frisbee?" And he started to cry. And his mom asked him, "Do you have Steve's Frisbee?" And he said, "Yes, but he has three of them." I didn't know I had any more Frisbees. And he said, "Yeah, there's one behind your barn." And I went back, and lo and behold, there was a Frisbee behind my barn. I didn't know. I'm like, wow, I'm rolling in Frisbees here. But sometimes we will say, "They have so much, I'm going to just take one." Well, that's stealing. Or maybe they won't miss it. They never use it. It's just there. They never miss it. Or they have a lot already. Or I will enjoy it more than they will. They never use it. I'll appreciate it more than they will. So we know these. I think we're all just, somehow we just know these arguments in our head from early years. Here's how businesses can do it. Businesses have this sort of buyer beware mentality. And sometimes we as Christians, when we own businesses or lead businesses, we can get this bad attitude. For example, if they don't know they're getting cheated, it serves them right. They got to learn somewhere. Might as well be from me. Really? If that guy doesn't know the market, it's his fault. I'll charge him whatever I want. Or, you know, if my client doesn't know he's getting ripped off, hey, it won't hurt him. All right, okay, so we could go on for hours, right, with arguments and stories from our backgrounds, right, our past, where we've seen others do this, and what we're doing is by this, we're just simply trying to rationalize and neutralize the eighth commandment. And so this brings us to our third point. What should we do when we steal? And I don't say if we steal. All have stolen. So what should we all do when we find that we have stolen? Maybe this sermon has stirred up some thoughts. Maybe you're remembering some experiences and go, yeah, I did that. Perhaps your convictions are rising and God is calling you to come clean today. What are you to do? Well, first, you're to agree that God is right and you are wrong. And that's pretty hard. We are holdouts. That's a big step for you to say, God is right and I am wrong. In the Bible, that's called repenting. Repenting is very hard to do apart from the assistance of God and much pain and challenge. But then, after we acknowledge it's wrong, don't stop there. Don't stop the blessings. Turn this negative situation into a positive one by doing what the Bible teaches clearly everywhere: restitution. Restitution. Now, what is restitution? All right, I'm going to try to explain to the kids again. I figure if you explain it to the kids, the adults pick up. All right. So restitution means this. Let's say you're at your friend's house and you steal a candy bar. He wasn't around and he had a lot of them and you were hungry. He'd probably offer you one anyway. You took it. And now you're feeling bad. You realize, I took his candy bar. So what you do is you go with your mom. You go buy a candy bar for your friend and another one. Give him two. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about that and explain why. There's a reason that we give restitution. Firstly, the Bible commands this. The Bible commands restitution when we steal. Do you remember the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man who climbed up on the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see? And when the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and Jesus said, Zacchaeus, what did he say? Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm going to your house today. And then when they went to Zacchaeus' house, Zacchaeus was so excited. He said, today, I am going to give back what I have stolen from other people that I've stolen tax money from and give them more. And Jesus smiled and he said, by such actions, we see salvation has come to this house today. So the Bible teaches restitution. And Zacchaeus gave back four times. Now, sometimes you've noticed in the Bible, there's different numbers. Like if you stole the one thing, we'll give it back plus this number. And so sometimes people are like, well, man, how much do I give back? Four times, four candy bars for one. That's quite a bit. Can I do one or one and a half or two? Well, I think at least one good rule of thumb to consider when you're making restitution is about 20%. We read it earlier, Leviticus 6, verse 5. They must make restitution in full and add a fifth of the value to it and give it all to the owner on the day they present their guilt offering. Now, dear church, what restitution does, and Ken Sandy in his book Peacemaker really spends a whole chapter on restitution, whole section, where he says, when you give back what you've taken plus a little extra, you're firstly telling a person you're really sorry. You really are. I mean, you've sort of gone out of your way to say, I'm sorry. And secondly, you're showing the Lord, I want a restored relationship with God. And thirdly, you're saying to that person, I want us to be friends again. Because what I did, I can see why you'd be mad at me. So I want to give it back plus extra so that you know I'm really sorry. And I value you more than these things that I stole. And so that's a wonderful thing. You know, I remember an old friend I made in college who became a Christian when he was about 20 years old. And as a student, when he got a job, when he was 16, he got a job at a grocery store. And it was his practice regularly to shoplift. So shoplifting, kids, means when you steal from a store. And shoplifting is very dangerous. It's very serious. And so he worked there, and so he could sort of steal things and people weren't noticing it. And this went on for quite a while. Well, then by early college days, he became a Christian. And I'll never forget when he told me that when he got saved, he went back to that store and he paid back the store manager about $100 worth of product he had stolen. He paid it back plus a little extra. And he said to the store owner, I'm a Christian now. And I realized what I did was wrong. And the Bible says to give it back, so here. And that really, you can imagine if a 19 or 20-year-old young man came back to you as a store manager and did that, that's, you're like, wow. And you take note of God. You take note of God, the reality and the glory of God. So restitution restores broken relationships. So now let us bring it to a conclusion, though, and this is an important point. Restitution alone is not enough to be forgiven. Restitution is good, but if you want sins washed away completely, you need the grace of Jesus. Restitution doesn't remove our guilt. It rebuilds a relationship with others and shows God we're sorry, but receiving forgiveness from Jesus forgives our sin of theft. Isn't it interesting that Jesus died on the cross for sinners among thieves? That's interesting. The Bible tells us Jesus was crucified, and there was another man crucified on one side and another on the other side, and they were thieves. They'd stolen. And of course, the Bible tells us Jesus was crucified among them for several reasons. One reason is that it fulfilled prophecy that said Christ would be numbered among the transgressors. He would die among sinners. As one who was dying for sinners, he died among them. So that was a fulfillment of prophecy. But there was another reason, and that is so that you and I could know that thieves who trust Jesus can be forgiven. Sometimes when you steal, people won't forgive you. It's a breach of trust. And sometimes it's so bad, people think once a thief, always a thief. And they may reject you, be mad at you. And here, Jesus actually dies and is numbered among thieves and forgives one of them, so that you and I know that even thieves can be forgiven. In Luke 23, verse 42, one of the thieves on the cross says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then Jesus answered them with the same answer he gives to anyone who repents and believes, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's how we're forgiven, by Jesus. So I close this evening with this question: have you stolen? Have you prized gifts more than the giver? If so, may God grant you grace to change, to seek restitution, and to enter into that living and vital relationship with Jesus Christ. And let all God's people agree by saying, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your commands. It is relieving to know the right way to go, though difficult it may be. But to know what's right, to know what's up and what's down, what's left and what's right, what's the right way to go and the wrong way to go, that brings peace, that brings joy, but it also brings conviction, for we know all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we pray you would sharpen our consciences, that you would embolden our repentance, that you would help us to relinquish our pride and our desire for our image to be made intact, and that we would gladly repent and with joy say, if I have taken from someone, I will give it back plus more. And in taking that courageous step, we pray that you would just pour out your spirit upon all who repent and offer fruit worthy of repentance. And that you would fill us, the void that we will have at the loss of restitution, with more and more of Jesus. And we pray that this attitude would spread throughout our hearts and our home and into human society. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to have the power of Christ, to have the strength to say no to theft and grow in tasting of Christ each day. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.